Let's take out our Bibles and turn together to the book of Exodus. We are back in the book of Exodus. Last fall, we were looking at this book, and we return there this morning looking at the Ten Commandments. So if you have your Bibles open, it's the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We're going to read that in a few moments. Not yet. When I thought about this sermon series, you know, I was going to call it the Ten Commandments, and we're looking at those Ten Commandments this morning, and my plan had been to look at each of the commandments week by week. So take commandment number one, spend a morning on that, commandment number two, three, four, go through the commandments and just talk about them. We are going to do a little bit of that, but my plan has sort of changed last week, Sunday, and this morning, and maybe in coming weeks. Looking at some of the commandments, but also really looking at the forest. So not so much each individual tree, but this morning I'm really concerned and I want to help me and us to see the commandments in terms of their context and what I think is happening in the passage more broadly and bigly, sort of bigger vision of what is going on in this passage. So not so much the individual commandments, we'll do some of that, but really the big perspective, I think, on how we should be listening and hearing these Ten Commandments. So last week I said, I don't want to really call the series the Ten Commandments. I want to call the series the Good Life. How through the words that God speaks from Mount Sinai, he is calling his people into the good life, into the life that we are made to live as human beings. Elsie, if you'd come and lead us in the reading. And I'm going to ask if you're able to, that as Elsie begins to read, we're going to stand up for the reading of God's word this morning. So Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17.
And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters beneath below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's have a seat. Now, I'm really interested to know how we hear those words. What kind of image is in our minds as we hear those words? I'm not sure what it is for you. It could be, it sounds like a teacher, you know, on the first day of school, making sure that the classroom, all the students are kept in line. So I'm going to give you all the rules. Don't do this, don't do that. Or maybe like a general, I got the army in front of me. I got to make sure that the army, you know, listens to me, listens to their captain. So I'm going to give you the rules. I'm going to give you the riot act. Or maybe, a little bit like me once in a while, we're going to visit someone with our family, or we're going on a trip, All right, kids, I'm going to drop the hammer on you. That is not a good phrase to use. I'm not condoning that at all. But sometimes as a parent, in our weaker moments, you know, I'm just going to tell you what to do. I'm going to give you the law. I'm going to give you the rules. And hopefully you're going to keep them. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, I'm not thinking anything like that this morning. You know, I'm hearing these words that God spoke to the people of Israel in this chapter very differently. I hope so. And this morning, I want to make a case, at least five things I want to suggest to you that tell me, and maybe will tell you, that this is not a teacher trying to keep their class in line. It's not a general who's reading the riot act. It's not a parent who's scared, uh-oh, my kids are going to act out. I better tell them what not to do as we're going to visit grandma and grandpa over there. This is meant to be words of relationship. Words of love. These are meant to be tender words that God speaks to his people. So I'm going to suggest five reasons why I am going to encourage us to hear them maybe differently than we typically do. First of all, they are called the Ten Commandments, but literally in the Hebrew text, we never get the combination of ten commandments. They are never called ten commandments, which maybe some of you already know that. They're actually called literally the ten words. Now you might say, oh, Pastor, yo, the words are the commandments, not me. I mean, can't you make that transition? Can't you make the translation? Well, that is a translation. So when we hear, literally they're called 10 words, I don't want to jump and say, oh, they're 10 commandments. Oh, they're 10 laws. I want to maybe ask this morning, what kind of words are these? Maybe they're commandments, maybe they're laws, or maybe they're different kinds of words that God is speaking to his people. So first of all, they are 10 words. Again, I want to suggest 10 words of life, 10 words of love, 10 words of tenderness, 10 words of relationship that God is speaking to the people of Israel. Second thing, and I never really asked this question myself before, but why are there 10? Why 10 words spoken? 10 fingers? 10 toes? Is something connected with us as human beings? It's certainly helpful, right? I got 10 fingers so I can remember 10 words from God. People have pointed out, and I like these kind of connections, but people have pointed out that in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God says, let there be lights, let there be sky or land or animals. He says, let there be 10 times. Now, I find that intriguing. I'm not sure if you do. So maybe this is 10 words that are creating something, establishing something. That maybe in this moment, it's a little bit like the creation. God is creating a universe in the beginning. He's creating the world. And now at Mount Sinai, speaking these 10 words, he's creating something else. Not so much earth or a world, but he's creating a relationship with his people. And then, of course, the people are at Mount Sinai. Now, again, I find this intriguing. Why a mountain? Why a mountain? Is it just random? Just go to this mountain. Well, in the Bible, mountains are really important. Mountains are supposed to be, or high places, are supposed to be places where God meets with his people. Places where heaven and earth come together. And people point out that in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, the Garden of Eden is on a kind of mountain or higher place because as we read that text or that passage, there is a river flowing out from the Garden of Eden. And so people say, oh, God was meeting with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he's meeting with his people. It's not quite, I know, if this is the actual mountain, it's not quite the Garden of Eden. But it is a place of meeting. It is a high place. It is a mountain. So we have these 10 words evoking the creation of the world, this place that I think is meant to evoke the Garden of Eden in some way, God meeting with his people. And then, believe it or not, and maybe some of us have a tough time believing this, Jewish commentators, or Jewish readers, Jewish scholars who read this passage in the Bible, they think about Mount Sinai, they think about Yahweh, God speaking, they think about the people of Israel hearing the words of God. What do they see? They see a marriage ceremony. What? How could that be? Well, they see a marriage ceremony because there are these two parties. For them, it is a two parties in some sort of commitment. The word that's used in the earlier chapter, Exodus 19, is a covenant. So God making a covenant like a marriage between him and his people. In the earlier chapter, as we noted last week, God brings his people to himself, sort of like in the Jewish tradition and maybe others of us, the husband or the bridegroom taking the bride into his family. And then, again, maybe we don't get this right away as reading the text, but there's these people, these two parties coming together. There is this covenant happening. There are these words of commitment spoken. And then there is the huppah, which if you've ever been to a Jewish wedding or seen pictures of that, the Jewish couple has this kind of canopy over top of them, which I think is supposed to symbolize the glory or the canopy of God over their marriage. And as Jewish scholars read this passage, they say, there's the huppah. Over top of the mountain is the smoke and the fire, the presence of God covering the whole event. This is just like a marriage ceremony. And then finally, so we have these 10 words. We have the evoking of the creation of the world, the Garden of Eden. We have people who read this text say there's a marriage ceremony going on here. And then we have these two tablets of the law. So God writing with his own finger, the Bible says, the Ten Commandments on these two tablets. And I used to think, oh, two tablets. Well, God's fingers must be pretty big. So he's writing big letters. He needed two tablets. The first tablets for the first part of the law. And the second tablet for the second part of the law because there was so much to write. People point out to me, no, that's not probably what was going on. There's actually two tablets, one for the first party, God, in this marriage kind of ceremony, and the second tablet for the people of Israel. Both of them have a statement of the commitment. Both of them have a statement of the covenants. It's almost like in our day, you know, both parties in the wedding get a wedding ring. Both a reminder of the wedding vows, that moment when God brought us together. And then we read that these two tablets from both parties in this relationship, they get placed in the Ark of the Covenants, in that Holy of Holies room, this inner sanctuary in the tabernacle and the temple. So I'm thinking, I'm kind of putting all these things together. 10 words, what kind of words are they? These 10 words that are evoking a creation account, evoking on the mountain, the Garden of Eden, some kind of commitment, covenant, marriage ceremony going on. and these two tablets that are reminders of this commitment, I'm thinking this doesn't sound so much like a teacher or a general or a parent who's scared about what their kids may or may not do as they go on vacation or visiting someone. This sounds like God, as he says, I want to bring you to myself. I want to establish a relationship between me and you. I want to speak these words to you, not barking out orders. I want to speak words to you of love and commitment and covenant and tenderness, because I am the God who made you, and I am the God who redeemed you, and I am the God who knows what is best for you. I want to lead you into the good life. Now, last week I mentioned this book that I've been reading, and so thankful I read it on time. It's one of those moments where I think God really providentially gave this book to me so that I would have a bit more insight through this writer about the book of Exodus and Mount Sinai and this event and the law. This book called Bearing God's Name, I commend it to you again this morning, written by Carmen Joy Imes, teaching at Prairie College. And her basic arguments in the book, and I'm going to say it so quickly, some of you might say, I'm just confused this morning. We could talk about it later. I commend the book to you. But she says that most of us, and I'm going to talk about one of the commandments or one of the words in general, or specifically, she says that most of us have not understood the third commandment very well. So the third commandment, for those of us who remember, is do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I used to think that command or that word from God, I want to emphasize again, that word of love and tenderness from God was all about do never, never, never say, oh my God. Never, ever say that. I always thought it was all about the way we talk. So never use the name of Jesus as a curse word. And I think that's good for us not to do. I commend us to watch how we talk about God. But I'm no longer convinced that command or that word from God, that third word, is primarily about the use of our language or the use of our tongue. She says that the word behind, the Hebrew word behind the word misuse, is a word that means bear or wear. So don't bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't wear his name in vain, which I know it sounds kind of weird. Like, how could we bear or wear God's name in vain? But I think if we think about it, that happens all the time to us, right? Yesterday I'm at the SkyTrain station, I see three individuals. Very quickly, I know they are the police, because on the back of their jackets, it says, police. So I know, three police officers here. Now, if these three police officers with police on their jackets were in a fight with someone, or using their guns inappropriately, or making fun of some kids, or stealing stuff from the stores, I'd first of all say, whoa, that shouldn't be happening. What's happening here? I'd probably be making a phone call to someone and say, there's three people on their vest that says police, but they're not acting like the police. Right? They are bearing and wearing the name of police, but they're not acting like that. Sometimes I'm driving down the highway and I'll see on the back of someone's vehicle, if I'm not driving within the speed limit or not driving safely, please contact this number. And maybe on the side I realize, oh, BC Hydro or some other organization. So they got the name on the vehicle, and they want everyone to know if this driver who's bearing our name on the vehicle they're driving is not driving safely, please call us. Why? Because how they drive reflects on our company. They are bearing and wearing the name of our company, and we want to know if there's something up. Now, this theme of bearing or wearing the name of God kind of happens throughout the Bible. I can't go into all the verses this morning. Carmen does a great job in her book kind of looking at some of those passages. The one I'll look at this morning is verses you've heard, I think, many times, but it's from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. It's called the priestly blessing. Starts a little small here. But we've heard these words before, but I've never actually, at the end of saying these words, told you why God wants these words said to his people, right? So the Lord bless you. These are wonderful words, actually, and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom. That's typically where the blessing ends. And then God says, so the priests will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. And I love that image because it's in the words of blessing that God puts his name on us. God, in some ways, marks us. It's not words of anger. It's not words of frustration. It's not words of, hey, you better listen to what I say. It's always words of blessing. Or from Exodus 20, words of love. Or words that are meant to establish relationship. Remember who you are. You're my people. And I'm giving you these words so that you might wear and bear my name in the world. Now I was thinking, what's this like in our culture? I've already told you, it's like the police wearing the name police on their jackets so we know who they are. But what else is this like? God putting his name on us. What's this like in our culture? What's that? A contract. So you write your name. Your name is on the documents. And endorsements. Yeah, all those things are true. Yeah, very reputable. Yes, all very true. Yeah, well, these are better answers than I'm going to give you because those are very Christian church answers. Those are great answers, like baptism. Baptism is a mark, right? I think the Lord's Supper is a mark. We are being marked again, remembering again what Christ has done for us. I was thinking a bit more maybe unchurchy. I was thinking more about a tattoo. People get marked sometimes. I got my girlfriend's name here on my arm. Now, hopefully I don't break up with her because that would be very awkward in the future. Or I have the name of whatever, my family or a picture or this person, a Bible verse from the Gospel of John with a cross on the back of her neck. I find that so interesting that people in our day, they get marked, like a lot of people are getting marked with tattoos. And it's not exactly the same, but very close, the way God wants to mark us with these words. I want to suggest again, they are words of love and tenderness that come from Mount Sinai. These 10, we could call them commandments. I want to start using the word, just they're 10 words spoken to us to help us live the life God has created us and redeemed us to live. And when I think about marks, people being marked, I have to think about Jesus himself. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus, one of the amazing things about Jesus, is that when we see him one day, what are we going to see? We're going to see the marks. I think they're still going to be there for all eternity. This is just remarkable. After he was resurrected, he told his disciples, the ones who weren't sure that was really him, he said, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. The marks are still there. These are the marks Jesus has in his flesh that mark for us the love of God for us. Right? Whenever we see those marks or think about them, It is a love and the grace of God for us. Now, we are not marked in the same way, but this morning I want us to hear that when we hear anything that comes from the Bible that sounds like, you got to do this, it sounds like rules and regulations from Exodus 20 and other places, it's always God marking us in love. He wants us to live the life we're made and created and redeemed to live, and he does that by calling us into a certain kind of life. Now, I'm thinking about the Mexico team this morning, and I'm thinking about them going to Mexico, and I'm thinking, what if, you know, we heard when they got back that one of the members from the team loved the tacos so much in Mexico, we heard this awful news, they started stealing tacos from the taco stand. So I'm thinking, what if Vitor, we found out he started stealing tacos from the taco stand. We would say, Vitor, you shouldn't do that, right? Vitor, how awful for the owner of that taco stand. How awful that you would do that. But we'd probably also say, maybe in our minds, how awful for your family. How awful for the mission team. How awful in some ways for Nelson Avenue. Because you're wearing the name as you go down there of all those. You're on the mission team. You're from Nelson Avenue. You're part of a family. So as we act, or the things we do, they always have impact on those we're in relationship with. And this morning, God from Mount Sinai is saying, as you live your life in the world, it always has impact on me, because you're in relationship with me. I'm going to end in this. It's a very, very sad story, and I don't say this at all with any kind of joy. But I'm thinking this morning about Jean Vanier. You know, Jean Vanier had this wonderful vision for including disabled people. He was a founder of the L'Arche community. I'm so thankful for what the L'Arche community does in the world, inviting disabled people into life together, living together with others. For me, his vision of all of us human beings living together was a wonderful vision. He passed away last year. There was so much outpouring of sadness, but also what a wonderful person this was. And then we found out he abused, sexually assaulted 6 women in the L'Arche community over the many years he was part of that. And I say that, you know, on this morning in particular, how awful for those women. How awful that people, a man in authority like that, revered by many, would abuse them and assault them the way he did. But given our passage this morning, I also want to say how awful for the name of Jesus. And this is, I want to just impress upon me and upon us what happens when we do not follow the invitation of God or the tender words of God. How it affects others and also the impact on the name of God. And as we go into this day, this week, live our lives, I want to make us aware of that. Not because don't do that, so that's true, but because of the importance of relationship with each other and with God himself. How when we bear or wear the name of Jesus, how that impacts others and impacts the name of Christ. This morning I want to read just a passage to you from Romans chapter 12. It's a little bit, it might sound a little bit like do's and don'ts, but I want to read this to us, and I want us to hear this in the context of relationship with Jesus. So not so much, be careful, watch out, But Christ calls us into relationship, and this is how we live in relationship with him and with each other. This is the call into the good life. And maybe best for you not to look at the screen, but just to close your eyes for a few moments as I read these verses, and then we will end the service with some words of blessing. So hear these words from Romans chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.